So a couple driving home from worship, and the wife is asking the husband, "Did you see the lady that was sitting up front showing off her new Christian Dior dress?" He said, "No, honey, I didn't see it." She said, "Well, did you see the person that was sitting to our left, how he had on this gaudy sport jacket and it didn't even match his pants?" She said, "No." He said, "No, I missed it." She said, "Well, did you see the person who was sitting to our right, the one that had a tattoo and an earring?" And he kind of sheepishly looked and said, "Honey, I've got to admit, I was sleeping most of the way through it." And she responded by saying, "Well, a lot of good you are when it comes to worship." And that actually brings up a really, really good thought for us to look at tonight. In Mark chapter 3, it's a very short account. We're really only going to focus on two verses, but the entire account is six verses, and I'll pull a little bit from it. What Jesus is doing is that he's healing someone, but we have three categories of people. We've got the man, we've got the opponents, and we've got the Lord. And from every one of these people, we learn something about why we're here. And so I think just this very small account ends up making for us something that's very, very thought-provoking tonight. Let's read it, beginning in Mark chapter 3, verse 1. "He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." It's a pretty harsh account. But again, what we're going to learn from it are three very, very important groups or people that are involved in it. And I think, again, getting so much out of it. Let's begin with what I would believe to be the central person in the account itself, the man. So we have the man. He comes to worship. As you read it, at least I get the sense, here was someone who was a regular attendee here, as he says, and Mark says, the synagogue. You almost get the sense that the Pharisees expected him. Here was a person. Here was a person who did not let his crippling deformity keep him from worshiping God. And you can see the tremendous faith in the man, because here Jesus is asking him. I mean, notice this, and this is really never, I don't know, this has never kind of hit me. Look in verse 5. He says, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus essentially is asking, he's got a withered hand. Jesus is asking him to do the impossible. But he didn't respond by saying, "I can't." He didn't argue with Jesus. He just did it. He had faith. He believed. He acted on it. He was successful. And he was healed. There's a really good point that we can take from the man. And it is the case all over the country, at least everywhere that I have been. We are finding more and more and more in our congregations, the older generation, and it doesn't matter. And you know, you might think, well, I wish that we had more young people, and there are lots of older folks. And brethren, I'm going to tell you, no matter where you go, it's the same everywhere. We have more and more of the older generation who have come and been a part of congregations, usually for 50, 60, 70 years. And these are people who come with walkers, These are people who come with canes. These are people who come with crutches and slings and boots. Betty's got on an immobilization sling on her arm because she's got a fractured wrist and she's come. This picture here, while it may be just a little bit overdramatic, especially for East Texas, there are people that I have known of, and there are people that you have all have known of, who would come as elderly in a walker through the snow to come and worship God. And I think that's just fantastic. The depth of sacrifice and the depth of desire that they have to be among God's people is to me more than admirable. And I think about these people who have just truly taken up the Spirit. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is such a fantastic passage. When we begin in the 16th verse, these are people who have taken up that Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Part of us gets worse. And there's nothing we can do to stop that. We can prolong it in some cases, but we can't stop it. But the better part, the inward part, can get better every day. And that's very, very encouraging. And that's not something we should look down on. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And they're learning to see the eternal. And the nice part is, if we are astute enough being younger, they're pulling us right along with them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look in the 10th verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look. Actually, let's read verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, this is where Paul prayed for the removal of the thorn in his flesh, whatever that might have been. So the response of the Lord after praying for it, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. They come, they've got a lot of issues and a lot of difficulties. And of course, I've put this more on those who are older, but it doesn't necessarily rest with those who are older. It rests with those who are younger as well, even though the proportion's different. But these are people who love the Lord. That last verse, Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall always be with me because I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you see the theme of this all through the Psalms, of dwelling in the house of the Lord, in coming into the tabernacle of the Lord, because this is where they find God. This is where they find the spiritual strength to keep going on. And exactly, that's what we have in this congregation. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31 says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. And those who are older, the older generation, can be an incredible source of encouragement to all of us if they stay in that way of righteousness. So, when we see this man who is coming and he's there, he's attending, appears as if it was something that was not just a one-off. It appears as if it was something that was pretty regular. Gives us a great example. A great example to live up to. A great example to mimic. A great example to emulate. So I would ask the question, is your desire to be here, no matter what, can kind of be put in your way? Well, I hope it is always the desire to be here. There's a lot of people who miss for lots of very, very light reasons. When we look around the crowd, and there's people who've made a real tremendous sacrifice to be here, and I think that's a wonderful thing. We also have, secondly, we have the opponents. We have the opponents. Mark said, if you'll look in the account, Mark chapter 3, you'll notice that the opponents watched him closely. Why? I mean, were they there to worship? Were they there to see how Jesus would direct their minds in some kind of spiritual development? No. Because Mark tells us they were there, they were looking for a reason to accuse him. Now, interestingly, this is something that just continually amazes me. Here they were, and Mark just kind of passes right over it, and we've got to take the time and stop and realize, here were the opponents, the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew that he could work the miracle. In fact, they even assumed that he was going to do it. Can you imagine being in the presence of someone who can bend the natural laws that we've all become accustomed to? Here they were in the presence of Jesus, knowing that he was going to do it and even assuming that he was going to do it. But it didn't make them believe on him. That's just astounding to me. To be in the presence of that power, to know that here was someone from God, and it never modifies their belief at all. William Barclay wrote that these were men who took the quite extraordinary course of hating a man who had just cured a sufferer. They're the outstanding example of men who loved their rules and their regulations more than they loved God. Now, here's what the opponents teach us. And I don't mean by any way over the next few minutes to equate us with the scribes and the Pharisees. But all I want us to do is at least take a moment and think, is it possible that as we've come here and to do what we're doing, is it possible that we might not be putting forth our best foot, if you will, in the heart and in the mind? Is it possible that we can come and everything that we do, from our singing and from our prayers and from our partaking of the Lord's, our contribution, our devotion to the Lord, everything is picture perfect? I mean, it couldn't be more biblical, it couldn't be more scriptural. Let's even say it couldn't even be better as far as the performing of it. But we don't ever really see Jesus. It doesn't build me up spiritually. It doesn't deepen my relationship with the Lord. Is that possible for that to happen? Well, I would say yes. Because, brethren, at any given moment, I mean, we can be really, really distracted. I told you that we would talk a little bit about distractions tonight. So maybe we're distracted by our phones or something else. Maybe while you're sitting there listening, you're playing Pokemon Go. Maybe you're playing Wordle. Maybe you're playing Grand Theft Auto 5. I don't know. Maybe you're playing Candy Crush. Maybe you're checking your email. Maybe you're cruising through Facebook, or maybe you're cruising through Instagram. Now, I will say this in a good way. I don't bring these up for no reason. I'm going to let that sink in, and then I'm going to explain myself. I don't bring these up randomly. The thing is, people have told me that you guys are doing this. Let's just be real forthright about it. So we need to talk about it. I didn't pull these from another preacher who's like, oh yeah, well, I've got this problem. No, this is customer feedback, let's say. Is it possible that we've come and we do everything picture perfect, but because of distractions, we don't actually see Jesus? There's no relationship there. Let's take away the electronic device. Forget about electronics. Forget about it. What about playing with the babies? We love the babies. Everybody loves the babies. We know that mama's got to take care of them, but sometimes we can get a bit distracted by it. Or maybe we're sleeping. Maybe we're clipping our fingernails. Maybe we're working on our Bible class lesson. Maybe we're just doodling. Again, got to bring up the awkward moment here. These aren't just dreamed up. They aren't just dreamed up. There's areas where all of us can tighten up. We come here for the specific purpose of glorifying God and making certain that my heart is driven toward God. And there's a lot of distractions. We understand this. We know this. It has been, as Paul would write, reported among you. So let's make sure that what we're doing is making the true, complete, absolute devotion to actually growing in Jesus Christ. To making sure that everything that we're doing is actually going to be pleasing to God. Now let's turn to Psalm chapter 51, because I want to make a point. Psalm chapter 51. I've already brought this up, so let's just go through this one more time. In Psalm chapter 51, just kind of open there, we'll direct our attention to it in just a second. There are elements of what we do that are very, very important to us. So I put together a quick list. We think that the rejection of instrumental music is very important. Had a bunch of lessons. Can't even think of how many times I've mentioned it in sermons. I mean, it's important to us. And it's important to us for a reason. It's important because these are biblical principles that we are attempting to actually study, learn, and stand on. It's important to us. There is advocacy for baptism that results in salvation. Same reason. Lord's Supper that we offer every Sunday, not just a few times during the year, but every Sunday also. Monetary contribution that's only on Sunday, not taken pretty much any day that we would ever want to possibly meet, but we put that on Sunday. It's important to us because it's a biblical principle. Advocacy for using the name Church of Christ. Again, we have reasons for that because ultimately, and I put this one last, advocacy for the Bible as our law and our guidance. So these are important, and this was just a quick list, and the list could be expanded by a lot. Let me just take you to Psalm chapter 51 in verses 16 and 17, because when David was writing after his sin with Bathsheba, he said something. He gave us a principle that's actually applicable tonight. Psalm chapter 51 in verses 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God wants real sacrifice. He doesn't just want the measuring sticks. And I kind of struggled with what exactly to call it. We've just looked at about a half a dozen measuring sticks. We could talk about more of them, particularly as they relate to our worship. God wants more than just the measuring sticks. Look what he wants in verse 17. And I could take what he says in verse 17 and amend it a little bit, and it would be perfectly applicable here. But he says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. So I could put in a very focused and devoted heart during the hour that we're here. Or I could pick some other synonyms and it would all still work. That's what God wants. He doesn't just want the measuring sticks. He wants the heart. And of course, this is the principle of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I'm not discussing anything that Jesus didn't discuss himself. The opponents teach us that. Not that we're scribes and Pharisees, but that we need to make sure that when we're here, that we're doing what the Lord wants us to do, again, the measuring sticks, if you will, but that everything is properly engaged as well. Because no one, honestly, wants to waste their time. No one wants to do something and actually come away with very little or nothing from it. And the way that I bring something away, the way that I develop myself, is that I got to put myself into it. And that's actually what the opponents teach us. But those aren't the only lessons. Because finally, the Lord teaches us something. Here was Jesus. He was deity. But where was He? He was in the synagogue too. He was in the synagogue too. Have you ever thought about that? Here was deity. I mean, did Jesus really have to go and worship the Father since He actually was part of the Godhead? But yet there He was. You look back in Mark chapter 3. That's exactly where He was. It was His purpose. Why? Let's look in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. I don't believe this ever went away from Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, when He was 12 years old, He told His parents there at the pretty much the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 2, verse 49, He said to them, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" And if we accept, and we should, if we accept that Jesus Christ is the grand example of us all, then should we not be about the Father's business? And of course, Scripture is not hesitant in telling us that we ought to look at the Lord as the supreme example of us all. A bunch of places, but let's look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. That's the one that I have in front of you in the screen. 1 John chapter 2 in the 6th verse. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, "He who says he abides in Him," so if I say that I'm a Christian, I'm abiding in Jesus Christ, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." That means that if I'm going to say I am in Jesus Christ, then I ought to be someone who walked just like He walked. Said another way, He's my perfect example in everything. How he walked in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. His mind in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ," this attitude. What He did, how He acted, that's got to be my mind as well. Jesus didn't let the human traditions get in His way of worship. The scribes and the Pharisees did, but He did not. And so again, that teaches me another very, very useful lesson. That means that as I am becoming in the image of Christ, so let's look in Colossians chapter 3 in the 10th verse. Again, another very, very good expression, and it happens several times in the New Testament. Colossians 3 verse 10, "And we have put on the new man." Put on the new man. But Paul follows that up in Colossians 3 verse 10, "who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." So the image of Christ who created man. We take on that image. So as we take on that image, we come here, and yes, we do put our whole heart into it. We put our full focus, our full attention in drawing closer to God. And we come away the better for it. The reason why is we begin, again, to take up these characteristics of the Lord. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I put into practice what I find out about Jesus. Acts 20, verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Acts 20 is very quick and to the point. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16 is a more eloquent statement. The Hebrew writer said, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." What do I learn from the Lord? I learn to be about my Father's business. But in being about my Father's business, it changes me. It remakes me into the image of Christ. I look at the world over the last, pick your time frame, It doesn't matter if it's a week or if it's a month or if it's 10 years or it's 20 years. I mean, I've got to stay within my lifetime because of the point that I'm about to make. I look back over the world in that time frame and I think, that's pretty messed up. A lot of parts of it. But think of the incredible value that the gospel has had on the world ever since that it was completed 2,000 years ago. Think about that. Think about where we would be without it. Think about the people care. Even though people's character may not be following exactly what Christ wants them to do, they are people who are nevertheless at least changed for the better because they've come in contact with the principles of Scripture. Now, they may not follow them all the way that they should, but think what the gospel has done for the world over the last 2,000 years. And it's actually pretty remarkable to consider. And I know that if it can do that for the world, it can most certainly do wonderful benefits for me. But let me just guide you to something else. One last point that we're going to make. Mark chapter 3. Go back with me in Mark chapter 3. This is a tie-in, and I felt like it was a necessary tie-in to the lesson this morning. I need to explain something a little bit more. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. This morning we had a lesson on anger being the new epidemic. Why do we hate each other so much? So Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And he looked and when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus was angry, but anger, and I didn't say this morning, so I could kind of reserve at least part of a discussion about anger tonight and it not be completely overlapped. Anger is not a sin. Because Jesus could be angry. Someone might even could use the adjective violently angry. Think about the going into the temple in John chapter 2 and then the end in Matthew chapter 21 where he's able to overturn the money changer's table. So Jesus could go in and do this and yet it not be sin. And we need to remember that we can look at unrighteousness and we can be despised with it without sinning. In fact, the scriptures are pretty clear, even the Psalms, just a sample of them. Psalm chapter 97, and look at the 10th verse. In Psalm chapter 97 in the 10th verse, and it lays out for us, I mean, a very important attitude that we need to have toward unrighteousness. Psalm chapter 97 verse 10, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." So what kind of feeling should I have toward wickedness? I ought to hate it. If I go forward just a little bit, Psalm chapter 101. Look in 101 in the third verse. 101 in the third verse says, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." This is actually repeated, I mean, several times in the Psalms, but the idea is we're going to hate wickedness. We're going to put it away. In fact, it's even brought into the New Testament. Paul talks about hating or abhorring what was evil. And then, on the other hand, clinging to what was good. So anger doesn't necessarily have to be sin. In fact, I need to hate, I need to abhor unrighteousness. And I need to hate it enough to be the motivating factor to make sure that I can cling to what is good. And again, Jesus was able to teach me this lesson. He's able to show me that I can do something about it. So you look at the whole of this lesson, and you're seeing some points coming out. He's being dedicated to His Father. He's working with the suffering. He's got an attitude towards sin, which is that of hatred. And what that ought to do is ought to motivate me to be better and better and better. It ought to make me think that with the man, even though I may have difficulty, even though I may be tempted, you know, to just not be here, to not put my attention and my attitude toward the Lord? I need to be. With the scribes and the Pharisees, it helps me to learn that, yes, I most certainly want to do what the Lord actually wants me to do, but I also want to make sure that I do it in the manner that He wants me to do it, gaining something from it, putting my spirit into it, putting my heart into it. And then from the Lord Himself, I need to learn that always I'm going to be about my Father's business. Learn from it, because I think that there were just incredible lessons that come forth from such a very, very small, brief account. We learn a lot about our worship here. And from learning about that worship, again, we pray that we can be better. So tonight, we're going to offer an invitation. An invitation that as we sing this song that's going to be in front of you, that if you're someone who's ready to take the step of faith and come to Jesus Christ, that you'll do it tonight. Jesus Christ can remake you into a completely different image. Jesus Christ can help you in your walk with the Lord. Jesus Christ can see to it that you not only are now capable and able to be right, to be righteous, to be godly, but also to help you along the way to make sure that you can go to heaven. And brethren, that kind of promise gives us full assurance. It gives us full confidence that we can keep going. And that's our invitation for you tonight. We pray that you'll come up here and that you'll tell us if that's what you want to do. Please, while we stand and sing.